I have preached on this many times. It generally comes up about once a year, Doubting Thomas, right after Easter. And I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I think he gets a bad rap. He's called Doubting Thomas, and everybody sees him as like what you shouldn't do. But the reality is, from the second Jesus is resurrected, nobody in the story believes in the resurrection until they have actually had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Mary, Peter, the beloved disciple, the 12 waiting in the room, and Thomas, none of them believe it until they actually have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Do you realize that? So why is Thomas being picked on? Why is he doubting Thomas? Why aren't they doubting Mary, doubting Peter, doubting everybody? So I want you to think for a minute about all the different ways that people are exposed to Jesus, that people hear about Jesus, people find out about Jesus, because oftentimes they are the same today as they were back at that time period. Think about it for a second. I'm going to use the props that I was going to use for the children's moment. How do we hear about Jesus? What's one way that we hear about Jesus? How about this? Yeah, through Scripture. We hear about Jesus through Scripture. Had the disciples heard about Jesus through Scripture? Oh, yes, they had. Oh, yes, Jesus tells them over and over again, this is to fulfill the Scriptures that were written, and he refers back to the Torah. And they had read it, and they had heard it, the book of Isaiah talking about the coming Messiah, and so on and so forth. It's all in there. They had heard about it, and yet they still weren't sure. Does that sound like people today? How many people have read the Bible and said, you know, but I'm still not sure? Or worse, heard Scripture quoted at them, out of context, mistranslated, with a little twist, distorted, right? Are they sure? Is that enough to convince people? Probably not. I would be unsure. I would be unsure. And that's okay, because you're in good company, because so were the disciples. What else do we have? What about this? What is this?
Prayer.
Prayer, yeah. We hear about Jesus through prayer, just by having alone time with God. These are actually praying hands that were given to a former minister of mine by the mayor of Jerusalem. Yeah, and his wife gave them to the Goodwill. And then they had to spend a day going to try and find them and track them down again. And then he gave them to me when I announced that I was feeling the call to ministry. So prayer is a way. Prayer is a way. But a lot of times people will pray and they don't get an answer that they are expecting. Or they don't feel like they get an answer. So prayer isn't always 100% effective. Did the disciples have access to prayer? Absolutely they did. Absolutely. What about this? What about this? Through song, through music. Absolutely. Ask any choir and you will find people that only come to church because they can sing in the choir. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one. But they do, because music is how they find God. Music is how they feel that spirit. Music is how they find that deep spiritual connection that they're looking for. And that's the only way they find it. Did the disciples have access to this? Of course they had access to music. They went to temple. They went to synagogues. They knew. They knew. And yet they still were unconvinced. About this? Now this you can't see. It's hard to see. It's Martin Luther King in a march in Selma with the lei around his neck. You've probably seen this photo. You know which one I'm talking about? When there's thousands and thousands of people behind him, leadership. What is this?
Examples.
Examples, social justice work. Absolutely. Getting out there in the community to try and make a very serious difference and serious change. A lot of people find Jesus through this. And a lot of people don't. And when you look at the disciples, they were doing social justice work to beat the band, and they still weren't convinced. Now, there's a two in one here. What's the first one? Through the cross, right? You see the symbol of the cross. Some people have said that, you know, they see the symbol of the cross and it moves them, and that's it. But what you can't see is on this cross, which was given to me,
When I started here, Carol helped the children take pictures, and every single one of the children are in this picture, and they all signed the back. And every single member of the community is signed the back. So what is this? This is every single person in the community. How do we find Jesus sometimes? Through community, right? The body of Christ, through the church, through people being their best selves, showing welcome, showing kindness. This is how people find Christ. Did the disciples have that? Yeah, they did. And still they were unconvinced. And we have this. What is this? You see that? Well, some people would say that it is Mary and Joseph with the baby. It could be a mother and a father with a baby through family, through parents teaching. What, Bob?
Symbols.
Through symbols, yeah, and through symbols. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm going to bring up three at once here because they're all interrelated. We have a candle, which we often light to represent the movements of the Holy Spirit. That's right. And I have a coin that says Holy Spirit. And I have a little angel. Sometimes people have just a big old fat holy moment. The Holy Spirit moves. That's all the only way they can do to express it. The Holy Spirit moves, and they are rattled to their core, and they are deeply changed, and their heart is opened. And you've heard people talk about this. Have you heard people talk about this? Mm-hmm. Have you ever had anybody who just had it happen, and they were so excited, they ran right up to you and wanted to tell you all about it? Yeah. Did that convince you? Or did you find that a little strange? Yeah. Yeah, some people are convinced. Other people do exactly like what the disciples did when Mary came running to tell them. They said, "You got to be kidding me. Let me see it for myself." And then they ran to go look for themselves. Same thing. Can you imagine? Doubting Thomas walked into this room and all of those disciples were like, "Guess what just happened?" And told him all about it. Jesus just appeared in this room. We saw him with our very own eyes. He wasn't quite convinced. It sounded a little weird to him. And for good reason. It's a very, very strange story. So, there's also, and this is not in here, there's also people sometimes that just have a quiet, lifelong faith. My mother's one of those people. From the youngest age, she just had a deep faith in God and in Jesus. And when people come running up to her saying that they had a big grace moment and they were converted, it seems very unfamiliar to her. And when they ask her if she's had one and she says, "No, I haven't," and they try to tell her that her faith is illegitimate, it's very strange to her because she has just always had a very deep conviction of God, of God's love, and of Jesus in her life. Always. She's always had that. And somehow when Jesus says, "You know, you came to believe, but blessed are those who came to believe without seeing me," I think of her. That is a blessing. How strange, how convenient, how easy to just be born like that, to just know. The rest of us had to work at it a bit, didn't we? The rest of us had to go through some trials and tribulations. The rest of us maybe were exposed to all of these different things, and it still came later in life. It is a blessing, but I don't think that means that they are better than other people or that they somehow got it right or that Thomas should get a bad rap because it wasn't that easy for him. All of the disciples had access to all of these experiences long before Jesus' resurrection, and even when it happened, they didn't believe it until they had that face-to-face encounter. And to try to describe a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, the more you describe it, the harder it is to understand for people. You know what I mean? For those who've had it, trying to describe it, it doesn't make sense. You just know that it's true. And for those who haven't had it, to hear it, it makes very, very little sense. How many people here have had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus? How many people have heard someone describe a face-to-face encounter with Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, they happen, but trying to put them into words, put them into writing is difficult. So when we talk about coming to believe, I kept coming back to 12-step programs. I heard a woman once who was in a 12-step program describe that second step. The first step is admitting that you're powerless over alcohol and that your life has become unmanageable. The second step is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And she talked about how difficult that was for her. She had been to church and she thought it was a bunch of nonsense. She had heard people talk about God and Jesus, and the more they talked about it, the less sense it made to her. So the idea that she should somehow come to believe, and then step three is even worse, right? Make the conscious decision to turn our will and our life over to God as we understood God. You got to be kidding me. She talked about how difficult it was for her to keep coming to the meetings and hearing this, and how someone broke it down for her and baby stepped her through it. She said, break down the sentence. Step one just came. You are showing up. You are just showing up. I came. Then this next part, came to, add one word. I came to. Oh, I had an awakening of some sort. Something clicked. A little bit of light got in what people were talking about. And that had to happen several times, maybe many times. But she kept coming. And then she came to, and then she came to, and then she came to. And then one day she came to believe. And I applaud her for it. But very few people have that level of persistence and diligence. That takes a lot. It takes a lot to keep showing up. It takes a lot to keep waking up, to keep pushing forth. And when you look at what the disciples did, they did something very similar. First, they came to the tomb. They came. Then they looked inside and realized something was very different. It woke them up. Something has changed here. Something is different. Something is wrong. Maybe something is right. We're not sure. But they were awakened to something new, a different possibility. And then when they had the face-to-face encounter with Jesus, then they came to believe. Only one of them skipped that step. Only one of them. It said the beloved disciple looked in, saw that the wrappings were there, but Jesus was not, and came to believe. The rest of them had to wait for the face-to-face. It took a lot of persistence. It took a lot of time. And so that second step that she talks about, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, there was a huge change that happened for her. There's a change in the way that she saw the world, in the way she saw reality, when she could suddenly clearly see the problem and the solution, her strengths and her weaknesses, her aiding the problem that she was struggling with, the parts that weren't necessarily her fault, her relationship with other people and how it was affecting it, and the goodness and the wickedness in herself and in the world. And all of a sudden, she had a much larger perspective and understood how God had brought her to that point so that she could go the next step to start getting help to sort that out. Last week, when I was talking about the Easter story, I talked about how in the book of John, we see this question, whom are you seeking? Come again and again and again. It comes up three times in the story. The first is with the disciples. And look how they seek him out. Look how they are coming. Look how they are seeking out Jesus in their own way. The disciples are walking by, and they're actually disciples of John the Baptist. And he says, look, there he goes. That's the Lamb of God I've been telling you about. Now, Lamb of God, that speaks to sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. Because that's what they did in the temple. They would sacrifice lambs, they would sacrifice doves, and so on. They were looking for something. Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? He asks them. And they ask him where he's staying so that they can follow him to that place and be with him. That's what they're seeking. Notice how different that is, this concept of following the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins to his resting place. With the next time this question is asked with the police, and Jesus goes right up to them, whom are you seeking? Because they don't know who he is. They've actually got Judas there to help point him out because they don't know who they're looking for. All they have is a name, which is true but not complete. Whom are you seeking? They say Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that's a very human entity. That's a person with a birthplace. That's who they're seeking. And yet they find him just the same as the disciples who asked him where he was going and were looking for the Lamb of God. And finally, we have Mary, who's looking for the worst thing. She's looking for a body to bury. And she says, when he asks her, whom are you seeking? I'm seeking my Lord, but I don't know where they have taken him. She knows she's looking for something. She just doesn't know where it is. She's a little further along, but she finds him just the same as the disciples and just the same as the police. And when we look at Mary, Mary, who was in distress at that point, she, if we could just put Mary through the 12 steps, her life had become unmanageable. She's out in a graveyard in the middle of the night in distress, weeping. So many people, he asks her whom she's seeking. Do you know how many people ask her why she's weeping? Because she's weeping the whole time. Her plea, I'm seeking my Lord, but I don't know where they've taken him, is so pertinent for all who are seeking God. I think I know what I'm seeking, but when I find it, it doesn't look like what I was expecting. It's not where I thought it was. It's been stolen from me. People are spreading rumors about it. I'm being told one thing, and now something else is true. The scripture that I have read has been cherry-picked and distorted. His face was covered up. I don't know if I'll recognize him anymore. There's a giant obstacle, a giant stone between me and him, and I can't move it by myself. Whom are you seeking? When she had lost all hope, that's when Jesus called her by name. And all that she thought was true was turned on its head. When she was restored to sanity and saw the truth that until 1 second prior seemed absolutely impossible. And for those who've come face to face with Jesus, you know exactly how that works. Everything you thought was impossible until that moment, phew, is now possible. Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, had access to all of the things that all the other disciples had access to, and everything that we have access to. Scripture, rumor, people who have say they have witnessed, the community of Christ, the Holy Spirit, music, the cross, all of these things. Yet he did not have a fundamental change of heart until he had a personal experience with the risen Christ. He was wise, and it is wise to look deeper into Scripture and to church shop until you find a healthy, honest church community. It is smart to listen to people who have recently converted, but also allow yourself to trust your own experience. It's important to do what the disciples did and what everybody continues to do, to seek, to show up, to ask again and again and again to see him. Everyone comes to Jesus in their own way. If there's anything that this story teaches us, it's that everyone comes to Jesus in their own way, and Jesus comes to everyone in his own way. Seek Christ in all things, but be a doubting Thomas. I urge you to be a doubting Thomas, especially those who still aren't certain. Be a doubting Thomas. Don't be afraid to keep asking and hold out for the real deal. Don't settle for anything less than the unfiltered, personal, face-to-face Jesus. It might just mean that you're in good company. It might just mean you're a true disciple. And it might just mean that you are exactly who God is seeking. Can I get an amen to that?